Romans chapter 1. It's not easy. It's not an easy subject when we talk about God's wrath. Nobody got up this morning to come here thinking that I get to hear about God's wrath this morning. We didn't get up thinking about that. But this is the reason that it is good to go verse by verse, because it, eventually you do have to deal with everything. This is the best counseling. We talk about counseling. This is the best counseling when we take the Word of God and we go verse by verse and we hear what God has to say on every subject. Eventually we do. Now, when I read this, and I've read this several times over this week and last week, when I read it, it makes me want to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, because I see myself here. The root of sin, and this thought has struck me as I've been reading this week, the very root of sin is in all of us. And you know what that means? That means the very fruit of sin is in all of us. All it takes is for God to take the break off. That's all it is. So let's look at this morning. In verse 17, Paul speaks of a righteousness that is of God that is revealed in the gospel. A righteousness he's speaking of by which God saves sinners. And we know that righteousness is of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. He came into this world and worked out a righteousness. Some old writers call it an alien righteousness, which means it is a righteousness without ourselves, outside of ourselves. It is a righteousness that is imputed to us, and it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, no one will ever see their need of this righteousness until they see themselves in what Paul has described. Until you see that the description here that Paul has given is in us. It's us by nature. It's us. And one of the things that Paul is going to show here, he's going to show that both Jew and Gentile over the next, this chapter, chapter 2, chapter 3, Paul's going to show this. He's going to show that among the Gentiles, there's none good. No, not one. Chapter 2, he's going to turn and show that there's none good among the Jews. That they need this righteousness as much as the Gentiles need this righteousness. In fact, that they are in more trouble because they have more light. They have more light. And that's what Paul's going to show us here. He's going to show us that God has gave them up to their idols and to their depravity, to the depravity of their nature, for this reason. I want you to understand, this is very important. God gave them up because they gave up God. They took the knowledge of God, they took what they knew of God, and they put it aside. They put it aside. And three times, you're going to notice this, three times it's going to say God gave them up. He gave them up. He gave them over. And we'll see this as we go along. Now, one of the first things we see here is man's total depravity, whether he's religious or non-religious. But I tell you this, everybody's religious. Everybody's religious. But not everybody's saved, because they're religious. That's not being saved. Being religious is not being saved. Believing God is being saved. But we're going to see here the total depravity of the human race. And I want you to notice that the decline of any man, any woman, any society, any nation starts with its rejection of the truth. That's how it starts. It starts with the rejection of the truth. I think, and I do believe this, I believe what we are seeing going on in this country, the immorality, the lawlessness, what we see are going on in this country, the very root of it comes from the rejection of the truth. The truth of God, it says there, have been changed into a lie. It's been exchanged. It's an exchange for the lie. I'm telling you the truth. Most preaching that's going on today in pulpits is a lie. It's an exchange. They have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And now I think you see this country is now suffering for it. It starts with God. It starts with God. The downfall of society always starts with the rejection of the truth, the suppressing of the truth. And this is what we're going to see. Now let's get into it. For the wrath of God, and we don't apologize for God's wrath, do we? We do not apologize for it. God is a holy God, and God must deal with sin. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Ungodliness is a lack of reverence for God. And unrighteousness of men. That unrighteousness is a moral wrongfulness of character, of life, and of action. That's what that means. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now listen, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hold the truth in a moral wrongfulness. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, listen, if God loves righteousness, the scripture says in Psalm 11, the righteous Lord loves righteousness, then he must hate evil. He must hate sin. Now listen, this is so. You heard it said, and I've heard it said many times, God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. Turn over to Psalm 11. I don't know where you get that from the Bible. It ain't in the Bible. This is why men are not afraid. This is why there's no fear of God. Let me show you something here in the Word of God. Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous. He puts them in trials. But the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. The Word of God said he hateth the workers of iniquity. We diminish the love of God when we diminish the hatred of God for sin, of those who practice unrighteousness. God loves righteousness, and he must hate evil, and he must punish sin. Now, God's wrath is very real. And God has demonstrated his wrath in different ways. First, he kicked Adam out of the garden. He kicked him out of the over one act of disobedience. And in that one act of disobedience, listen, is the very root of all evil and all sin that we see nowadays. That was in that one sin. You say, what? One act of disobedience? That's pretty harsh. Now, there's a side of me and you that we, when we think of that, when we think of hell, we think of the eternal punishment of hell. There's a side of us that thinks that's hard. That's harsh. That's the reason we think like that is because of sin and because we cannot see the depth of evil that God sees. We have some understanding of sin if God has saved us, but we still can't see the evil, the infinite evil of sin. There's no bottom to it. It's just that God has the brakes on and so that his church can live in this world. He's not let it run to its full measure. He hasn't done that. But God's wrath is very real, and he's demonstrated it. He's demonstrated when he kicked Adam out of the garden. He demonstrated it with the flood. God flooded this earth one time. This whole world was underwater. Where you and I are standing right now, at one time, it was underwater. Someone said to me once, they came down and visited with me, they was talking about all this sand here. They said, man, you think we was at the beach? I said, at one time it was. And one time it was the beach. All underwater. God killed everything on this earth at one time. Every person on this earth, everything had breath in it. God killed it, except for those in the ark, which is a representation of Christ. And then God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He burnt that place down as an example of his wrath. But the greatest example of God's wrath is Calvary. God spared not his own son. He put him to death. When sin was found on his son, when it was laid on him, when my iniquities were laid on him, God's wrath was taken out on him. The greatest display of God's wrath is at Calvary. It's not hell. The greatest display of his wrath is when it fell on his son, his only begotten son. Now hell will be that'll be the experience of those who believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ. But another display of God's wrath, listen, is seen in God giving men and women up. When God gives them up, that is, as one man said, that's the simmering of God's wrath. You know, we look at these things here and we see them and we think God's wrath is going to surely come on people because of this. Well, that's true. But when you see this, when you see this being rampant, you're already seeing the simmering of God's wrath started. When he gives a people, a nation, a person over to this, you're already seeing the wrath of God starting to work. Here's the reason. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The word hold here, this word hold in the Greek means to hold down or suppress. By their wickedness, they hold the truth down. They suppress it. You know, it's like this morning. You hear the truth. Well, the unbeliever will take that truth and suppress it. And they suppress it by their sinful mind and by their sinful conduct. They just keep suppressing it. Until one day, you end up with a seared conscience, the scripture says. That's a conscience that can't feel no more. That's the reprobate mind we'll get to here in a minute. The fact that God is, and when he talks about the truth, you have to go back to start with the being of God. When Adam fell, he was kicked out of the garden. He taught Cain and Abel, and you know, he lived 900 years, had a lot of children. He taught them children, and I think he taught them the way to God, because God slew an animal and clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of those animals. God shed the blood. And then Adam, no doubt, I think, taught his children. And Abel believed and Cain didn't. But he taught them that God made us. God created us. And then over time, they took that knowledge and they suppressed it. Then they started worshiping creatures and all kinds of this, the list that he gives here. They started worshiping that and they rejected the fact of the Creator, that God Almighty is the Creator. They hold down, they suppress the truth, is what they did. And nowadays, we've got more of it. We have the light of God's Word. We have the truth of God's Word. We have the gospel preached to us in truth. And how many have heard that and suppressed it, pushed it away, rejected it? There's consequences. There's consequences when you hear the truth and you just suppress it. There's consequences. Then he says here in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. That which may be known, or that which is known, or what they could have known. You know that I've heard Henry say this so many times, and from the pulpit, and he stood and preached the gospel. He said the people in that community, they are not going to be only judged for what they know, but what they could have known. The gospel's preached right here. And they don't darken the door. They don't have any interest in the gospel at all. And God's going to judge them for what they, not only what they've known, but what they could have known. what they could have known. And he, that's why he's saying it, because that which may be known of God is revealed in them. For God has showed it to them. This, and here I believe he's speaking, first of all, this knowledge of a creator is in every person. Every person that comes into this world, this knowledge is in them, that there is a creator. That God, there is a creator. It's, he says here, it's manifest in them. Their own conscience says, there's a creator. And the creator is, it deserves worship. Listen to this scripture in John 1:4. In him was life, in Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. Now listen to this. In verse 9 of John chapter 1, he was the true light. He was the true light, Jesus Christ. He enlightens every man coming into the world. There is a light in every man, in every man's conscience, that God is. That God is. Now, they suppress that. Over time, they suppress that. They hold that down and they exchange it for a lie. For the invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen. They're very evident. They're very evident. Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There are some things about God we cannot know except through the preaching of the gospel. God's redemptive glory, God's mercy, God's grace, God's love. That's only known through the gospel. But now listen, there are things that can be known by God through nature, through looking at creation. First of all, even though God is invisible, we can see by nature His power. You know, you have enough intelligence, I have enough intelligence to know that when we look at creation, that it didn't just happen. It didn't just happen. There's a creator. There is a creator. You know, the very fact that for you to have anything, okay, let's say, for example, we have a car. A car, you know, there's a car sitting in my driveway over here. That car did not evolute. That car was created by some men who put some parts together. When we look at creation, it did not evolute, as one man said, it devoluted is what it did. It's created. And that knowledge is in every person. That knowledge. There's enough in creation we can see His power, His majesty, something of His wisdom. It all shines forth in the things that we see made. And there's enough in creation that ought to lead a man or a woman, to seek the Creator. God said, walk in the light. He walks in the light, I'll give him more light. If a person really walked in the light that they could see in creation, God would give them more light. But instead, we look at creation and we don't like what we see as far as God. We suppress it. We suppress it. Listen to Psalm 19, verses 1 and 3. I'll read it to you. The heavens declare the glory of God. They declare that God is. It's screaming. It screams every day. The sun, when it's coming up and going across the sky, it's screaming, God is. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There is no speech nor language. There's no, let me say it this way, there's no conscience. There's no conscience that does not know that. It does not hear that. It says here, they're clearly seen, clearly evident. Look all around and you can see God's power and God's glory and God's wisdom. You can see that God is what it's saying. And because they walk not, though, they walk not in the light God's given them, he says here, they're without excuse. They're without excuse. Or that means this, they're without defense. In other words, they don't have a leg to stand on. There's no one on this earth that is without excuse. That has an excuse for why they don't believe or why they don't seek after the Creator. There's no excuse. That God has made it so evident. Because, he says there in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they knew there was, that God is. They've been informed. As the creator of all things, they knew God. They glorified Him not as God. They failed to glorify God as God. They failed to glorify Him as the creator. And because of this willful rejection, and they were neither thankful. Men refused to give thanks to God for their food, their shelter, their life. They refused to give God the glory. They give it to everything else and everyone else except God. Isn't that something? That's amazing. God who gives us every breath we take. The food we eat is God-given. That garden is not going to grow unless God gives the increase. It's not going to grow. And we don't give thanks to Him. And because of this, it's all downhill from here. Listen, in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, that is cultivated, intelligent, learned, skilled, they actually became fools. And I think he's making reference here to the philosophers in Rome, you know, Aristotle and all those, Socrates and all those. They became fools. They're the ones, they were supposed to be wise, you know, they're supposed to have it together. They're the philosophers and they're fools. They're absolute fools. That's what he's saying. They became fools. That word means dull, stupid, morose. That's where we get the word moron. They became morons. That's what they did. And but they professed themselves to be wise, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, a God not liable to corruption, into an image, a derived likeness of something else, made like to corruptible man. It starts out with man, but notice how it degenerates here. Man was made in the likeness of God. So they made an image in the likeness of man. Then it went down to birds and four-footed beasts, and then down to snakes. Like over in Egypt, they worshipped snakes, and you know they worshipped beasts and animals. Spurgeon said this: "It's easy to become like a beast when that's your God. When you make that your God, it's easy to become like it." They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. They exchanged. That's what it says. They exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God for things created. I couldn't help but think of Adam. You know, when Adam, God said, "Adam, the day you eat thereof, you'll die." Eve takes the fruit. And in my mind, I see it like this. Now, she could have brought it to him, but but I see her eating this fruit and taking it to Adam, and Adam sees Eve. He knows what happened. Eve was deceived, the Bible says, but Adam wasn't. He sees what happened. And you know what he does? He chooses the creature, and he rejects the Creator. He rejects the Creator. They choose the creature over the Creator. They choose the idol, and they choose to worship the idol. And then it says, God gave them up. Here in verse 24, God gave them up. But if you'll notice here, Paul says, God gave them. He uses the word them because he's writing to the church at Rome. I'll show you this at the end of the message. He's writing to the church at Rome. And what he's saying, he's making a difference here. God hasn't given you up. He saved you by His grace. You're not like that no more. You don't live like that. You don't believe like that. You don't act like that no more. Even though sin is still in us, we don't live like that no more. But he's saying this is, and I'll show you later, this is who you were. But you're not that now. Not now. Wherefore, verse 24, see how it all started with God. It all started with exchanging the glory of God for an image. It's all downhill from there. This is the fall of society, the fall of any person or any people. Wherefore, because of this, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, that's the seat of action, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. The decline of a person, a nation, starts because of its rejection of truth. They gave up God first. God made it known to them. He says God made it known to them, and they just suppressed it. They took that knowledge and they suppressed it. They suppressed it. And then you'll notice what God gave them up to. They worshiped the creature. Remember now, they worshiped the creature more than the Creator. So He's going to give them up to the passions and lust of the creature. That's what He's going to do. He's going to show us what we are by nature. This is us by nature. He gives them up to, and that word means to give into the hands of another. And that the ones He gave us up to is ourselves. The last thing you want God to do is give you up to yourself. Save me. One of my prayers, Lord, save me from myself. Save me from myself. I'm my worst enemy. I'm my worst problem. So He gave him up to uncleanness. God took the brakes off, is what He's saying. God took the brakes off of human nature. And He gave him over to the control of their depraved minds, their depraved nature. And the natural result is immorality of the vilest kind. God delivered them over to the passionate cravings of their heart. That's what it means, the lust. The passionate cravings of the heart. Given over to sexual immorality is what He's talking about. Who changed the truth. They exchanged. Here's why. They exchanged the truth of God into a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who's blessed forever. So God gave them up to the creature. Themselves. Themselves. They passed by the Creator to the creature and gave worship to the creature. What is it we worship? What is it we worship the most? Here's what man really worships the most. This is what he fights for the most. Free will. Free will. You know what you can write in the place of free will? Sovereign will. That's exactly what we want. We want our will to be done. The Lord teaching His disciples to pray, Lord, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we worship the creature. We serve the creature. We promote the creature. And it starts with free will. I have the free will to do this. If it doesn't hurt anybody, what's the matter? I'll tell you what's the matter. God. There is, now listen, there is an absolute right and an absolute wrong. If you take that away, you might as well take God away. There are things that are absolutely right and there are things that are absolutely wrong. Why? Because God is. And God's the measure of right and wrong, not me and you. And you and I have no right to change God's order. We have no right to do that. And then it says here in verse 26 and 27, God gave them up. And for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. That word means passions. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, in the same manner, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust. And it means this. Here's what it means. Burned out. Burned out in their lust. Burned out in the rage of lust. It's an all-out endeavor to satisfy the lust of the flesh. And God's turned them over to the burning out of their lust. One toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, which means immodest or shameful, and receiving in themselves that recompense, that natural payback for their sin, of their error, which was meet, is just a proper outcome, God's wrath. God's wrath. He's speaking here of homosexuality. They exchange the order of the natural use of the sexes. And we don't have the right to change the order which God has established. And the word meet there means when one violates the order of nature, one must pay the price. That's what it's talking about. The word meet. God gave them up to it. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And here's what he's saying in verse 28. Here's what he's saying. Man as a whole, or man personally, or a people, man put God on trial. You see, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they put God on trial. And God did not meet man's specification. Therefore, man refused to approve God worthy of worship or to retain God and his knowledge. God was not worth thinking about. They didn't approve God. And then God gave them over to reprobate mind. He doesn't say he gave them one. He gave them over to it. And the reprobate mind here is a mind void of judgment. I got this from, and I thought this was good. It's a mind which is not a mind anymore. A mind that cannot function as a mind anymore. It cannot differ between what is divinely right and divinely wrong. That's why I said there is an absolute right and there's an absolute wrong. There are things that are absolutely wrong and things that are right. And that the reprobate mind cannot discern that anymore. Can't do it. It's the mind, as one said, of the underworld. But notice here, he's not done yet. He didn't just pick out one thing, because all sin is sin. We lump sin, we catalog sin. We say this sin is worse than this sin. No, with God, it's sin is sin. Sin is sin. He said, I hate a lying lip. I hate a proud look. I hate it. So he gives this list here. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. He's going to get you one way or another. One way or another, you're going to get shot. You're going to get shot one way or another. Because the very root of sin, everything that's mentioned right here in this verse is in every one of us. It's in every one of us. It just depends on which way God allows us to go. That's all. Envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. We invent ways to express our evil. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Who, knowing the judgment of God, they know that God's judgment's coming for this. They know it. People know that. It's like who, knowing the judgment of God, it's like saying, well, I know if I do this, I'm going to get in trouble. They know that. You know, your own conscience. Your conscience tells you this. That they which commit such things, they're worthy of death. They not only do them, but have pleasure in them that do them. Someone said addiction is infectious. They have pleasure in them that do them. This is the human race. This is the human race. Now, let me close with this. Someone may ask. I'm that someone. I ask. Can any of these be saved that we just read? Can they be saved? Turn over to 1 Corinthians. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. Thank God for 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. So, thank God for that. I thank God for 1 Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you. But you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You're saved in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Such were some of you. Every one of us have the potential to do all that we've just read if God takes the brakes off. Every one of us is guilty of sin, no matter what it is, no matter what category you want to put it in, don't matter. We're guilty. But I thank God that through Jesus Christ, all sin can be put away and made right with God. There is a righteousness. Now let's go back. There is a righteousness revealed in the gospel by which you and I, no matter who we are, what we've done, can be saved and stand right in God's sight. Stand right. Isn't that something? Now the next chapter we'll look at starting next week. The next chapter, Paul's going to turn around and deal with the religious man. The man who stands around and says, you know, he's pointing that finger at you. Remember, every time you're pointing at somebody, you got three of them looking back at you. You shoot yourself three times with him one time, right? Right. Thank God he saves sinners.